And our theme this morning is what men can do and still love sin. What men can do and still love sin. The Apostle Paul in this chapter is showing that the Jews are all sinners. He has shown that the Gentiles are sinners in the first chapter, and now he is showing that the Jews are all sinners and in need of the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And in verse 13 he has said, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." And this passage is somewhat of an expansion of that thought, that the external privileges of possession and knowledge of the law of God do not guarantee a new heart or a state of salvation. We can look at this passage under privilege, contradiction, and result. First of all then, privilege in verse 17 to 20. Privilege. He begins in verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." He now directs his attention to the Jews directly. He's been speaking of them, but now he confronts them. He says, "This is who I'm speaking of. Thou art called a Jew." So they had the name of a Jew. Now this expression was first used in Scripture, at least, in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 6. 2 Kings 16 verse 6, "At that time Rezin king of Syria recovered Elath to Syria and drove the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day." That, I believe, is the first use of the term Jew in the Scriptures. And it is used of the inhabitants of Judah and became a title of the Israelites in general. And it is a title that, far from being regarded as an insult, was one in which they gloried. So Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." Or in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Revelation 3 verse 9, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." So the unbelieving Jews gloried in calling themselves Jews because of the significance of that name. It summed up those privileges in relation to God in which they prided themselves. It summed up the fact that they belong to that people who of old were separated by God, who were given the oracles of God and the testimonies of the Lord. So they had a name of being Jews. And then they had the knowledge that went with being Jews. So in verse 17, "And restest in the law." They rested in the law. That is, they rested content and assured in their possession of the law of God. They rested in the law in the sense that they felt secure because they had in their possession the law of God. and of course many a nominal Protestant in this province has long rested content that they have the Bible and they belong to a community that even yet to a degree professes a kind of respect for the Bible, and yet they are no nearer the kingdom of heaven than these Jews. And then the apostle goes on, and makest thy boast in God. And makest thy boast in God. Now, in Psalm 34, which we were singing, David says that he boasted in the Lord. My soul shall boast in God, the meek shall hear with joyfulness. But the boasting in God here, and the boasting in God in Psalm 34, are directly opposite. They are completely and totally different. To boast in God, in the sense of boasting of God's greatness, and in his greatness and undeserved kindness to us as guilty sinners, is right, and the people of God should in that sense make their boast in the Lord. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. To boast in God in the sense of exalting the name of God and ascribing to God what belongs to God in his being and in his works, that is right, it's a duty, and something that every Christian should be eager and zealous to do. But that isn't what the Jews were doing in this passage. To take outward privilege bestowed by God as if it were a mark of deserved favor and superiority, and to use God and the privileges he has bestowed as a means of boasting about ourselves is the height of wickedness. You see, that's what they did. They made God and the privileges he bestowed upon them a ground and use of they used that to boast about themselves, that they must be superior, that they must be good, and that glory belonged to them, because look how God had regard to their superiority and goodness. And so they used God and his kindness to them in the bestowment of privilege that had been withheld from the Gentiles as an occasion for an immense expression of pride. So it was the exact opposite of David when he said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" They were saying, "Look what the Lord has rendered to us for our goodness and our righteousness that we have rendered to him." It was the exact opposite. It was the turnaround. It was the idea, and this was fatal in Phariseeism. It was the idea not that God had been favorable to them and therefore they should glorify him. It was rather that they had of themselves been righteous and therefore God responded to their goodness. You see, there is nothing so holy and good but that unholy men may put it to unholy use. There is nothing so holy and good that it is beyond the ingenuity of unholy men to put it to unholy use. That is true of everything that God has given. God, that men can take the word of God, which is holy, and make it an occasion of unholy pride. They can take the ordinances of God which are holy and appointed by him for the good of his people, and they can use them for the unholy end of self-righteousness and vainglory before men. And that is why unregenerate men with great privileges are often the greatest enemies of the truth of God, of the people of God, and the preaching of his gospel. Men with great privileges, outward privileges concerning the word of God, are often the greatest enemies, if they are unregenerate, to the true advance of that word and of those who love the truth as it is in Jesus. But then the apostle hasn't finished yet. He says in verse 18, "And knowest his will." Now it is true that the Jews, and especially their leaders, that they avoided, most of them avoided, the inner demands of the law, and added their own frills and trivialities to the law of God. And the Lord Jesus rebukes that in the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. They looked at the outward form of the requirements of the law, added their own odds and ends in abundance to that, and ignored the inner demands of the law. That is, they condemned idolatry, they condemned theft and adultery and murder in their outward expression, and yet ignored the fact that they could be idolaters in their hearts and adulterers in their thoughts and thieves in their desires and murderers in their hatred and malice without ever coming to outward acts. But as to the external morality and conduct required in the law, they knew the will of God, the preceptive will of God, what God commands of men. They knew that the law of God condemns the worship of idols, and they didn't bow down to idols and to statues. They knew that stealing and adultery literally were sinful. So they knew his will. And the apostle then says, "And approvest the things which are excellent." Or as the margin says, "Triest things that differ." That is, they knew the difference between what was outwardly right behavior and wrong behavior. And to this day, there are many people left still in our country, though declining. There are those who still admit that adultery is sinful, and many more would still admit that theft is wrong. And there are in this part of the world many who call themselves Protestants who still know that it's wrong to kneel down before statues, literal idols. Well, these Jews knew these things. And in verse 18 the apostle says, "Being instructed out of the law." They had the law of God. They read it in their homes. They heard it read in the synagogue. They heard it explained. They knew the law of God as to its content, its words. Psalm 147 and verse 19 and 20 refers to this privilege. "He sheweth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord." So they had all of this privilege. They had the law, they knew its contents, and then there was more. They felt they had the ability to teach others. The apostle now moves from Godward privilege to prerogatives that they exercised in regard to others on account of those privileges. And so in verse 19, and are confident, they had no doubts about themselves, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. They not only possessed the law, but they did not doubt that they were qualified to teach others, to teach Gentile proselytes who might come to them, to teach the young, to teach the foolish, to teach the immature, to teach those coming from outside, to teach those who are children, infants, and being brought up among them. They felt their possession of the law, their knowledge of it was such that they did not doubt for a moment their qualifications to teach others from it. When the apostle says, having the form of knowledge and of truth in the law, there is, it would seem, a reference to the external nature of their view of the law. They had a form of knowledge of the truth which produced only a form of godliness. You see, a form of knowledge produces a form of godliness. They had an external view of the law and therefore an external view of godliness. And no doubt this often produced the same in others. Because if a man only has a form of knowledge of the truth and practices only a form of godliness, then those he teaches are likely to be the same. So then these are the privileges that the Jews had. But then secondly, the contradiction. The contradiction. Verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. They had the law, they knew its contents, they taught it to others, but they didn't do it. They didn't do it. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. They didn't do it. The law was theoretical. It wasn't a light, a lamp to their path, to their feet, and a light to their path. You see, the word of God is meant to be followed. It is meant to be conformed to. That's why it's called a lamp to the feet. It is to be followed. It is to direct in actual thought, word, and deed. But it didn't. It is meant to direct us from the inside out, from the thoughts to the words to the actions. For out of the heart of man proceed adulteries, thefts, murders, and so on. So notice then, having the Bible, knowing the content, does not cure the love of sin. And even teaching it. And that's a lesson for ministers, including this one. Ministers preaching the word does not automatically sanctify them. Ministers have to apply the word, seeking the blessing of the Spirit of God. It is by the Spirit applying the word to the heart that ministers, like everybody else, are made holy, not merely by proclaiming it. And then he mentions particulars, stealing. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? In Matthew 23 and verse 14, we find that the Pharisees did steal. Oh, they justified it, but they did steal. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. They devoured widows' houses. They had their religious basis for doing it. But before God, they were wicked, thieves, plunderers of those who could ill afford it. Adultery. Did they commit adultery? Some of them did, literally so. That was true in the Old Testament, in Psalm 50. Psalm 50, where the Lord addresses the professing church of God in the Old Testament. And verse 16, but unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partakers with adulterers. And in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 8, Jeremiah 5 and verse 8, they were as fed horses in the morning, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? So there were those who did commit adultery. While they paraded in their phylacteries and all the rest of it, they did do these things. People are astonished when religious leaders commit such great sins. Why? It's not a new thing. But they all committed adultery in their hearts. And then there was the sin of sacrilege. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Now this could refer either to the robbery of pagan temples, and the Jews did do that. Because of their rejection of idolatry, they took the liberty of robbing pagan temples. So in Acts 19:37, the town clerk says, for you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches or temples, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. So it was not unknown for the Jews to rob the pagan temples. Or it may refer, and perhaps more probably, to the withholding of what was due to God. We've seen that in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if he offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. Or in chapter 3 and verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even the whole nation. You see, since the exile in Babylon, open idolatry was gone. They were free from that gross worship of idols, of Moloch and of Baal and so on, which had blotted the history of Israel in previous times. They were free of that. But they were still robbing God. They were not giving to God what was due to God. And so though the Jews were still free of outward idolatry, that didn't guarantee that they truly worshipped God in spirit and in truth. They were still covetous, covetousness which is idolatry. And so this robbery of God was still a sacrilege. It was still offensive to God. And they prided themselves on being pure and free from idolatry. Yet They have robbed God. And so they broke the very law that they boasted in. Verse 23, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. They boasted in the very law that they broke. They used this law to honor themselves, and yet dishonored God who gave that law by breaking it. Instead of seeing that the law showed them how sinful they were, they used that law to boast of their righteousness. You say, how could they do that? Well, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The slightest grasp of what the law of God really requires and of what we have really done should show us we're sinners and hopeless and ruined and in need of salvation in Christ. But they could look at the law of God and they could boast of how they had kept it. Do not underestimate the deceitfulness of sin. Thirdly, the result, verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. This is a quotation from the Greek translation of Isaiah 32 and verse 5. And the apostle quotes from that passage, Isaiah 52 and verse 5, where we find roughly the same words. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name is continually every day is blasphemed. Now the point is this, that the Gentiles looked at Israel, looked at the Jews, and they assessed their God on the basis of what they saw. Now, that was wrong. They wrongly did that. And so when they saw the Jews oppressed and defeated, they said, well, the God of Israel, Jehovah, mustn't be much of a God, because look at the state of his people. So when they saw the Jews oppressed, they said, Jehovah is weak. But in this context, the apostle is saying, the pagans look at the Jews and the way they live, and they decide wrongly if that is what the people of God, this God, are like, then this God isn't up to much. Now they shouldn't do that. They shouldn't have blasphemed the name of the God of Israel because the Jews' lives were wicked and hypocritical and vain and wretched. But they did. And you know they still do. They still do. They look at the professing Church of God, and they wrongly decide what the Lord is like on that basis. And if the lives of the professing Church of God are lives of selfishness and hypocrisy and deceit, they draw their conclusions. They say the Lord Jesus Christ isn't up to much. They're wrong to do that, aren't they? But we're wrong if we give them occasion to do it. You remember David, when he sinned so greatly, the Lord said that he had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. When professing Christians do that, the blasphemy is wrong, but the occasion of it is wrong. if our service to Christ is grudging, if we make it quite clear that we profess to serve Christ and yet we find it a wretched, grudging, miserable thing to do, we give occasion to people to say that Christ is a poor master to serve. But he isn't. It's us that's wrong. And so these instructors of the foolish taught one thing with their lips and another with their lives. And the Gentiles, they listened to the lives and they blasphemed God. They said these Jews, whatever they teach and whatever they profess, look at them. It's rubbish. No, it wasn't rubbish. The word of God is pure and God is glorious. But these professed representatives of the name of the Lord on earth, their lives were wicked. But what is the application? Three things very briefly. Firstly, all have sinned. All have sinned. These men, with their privileges and their knowledge, they were sinners in the sight of God, and they needed the Lord Jesus Christ. You might have had a Bible and have had some knowledge of the Bible all your days, and you might have been brought up where the Bible was read, and you've gone to church all your lives, and yet you still are a sinner in the sight of God, and you need salvation in Christ or you'll be ruined forever. Secondly, knowing our duty alone does not empower us to do it. Now, if you're a Christian, you know that. We can know what the law of God requires. We can have it staring us in the face, but it does not make us want to do it, does it? If you know anything of your own heart, you know that's true. Romans 7, verse 7. Romans 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. For when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You know what knowing what God forbids does to us by nature? It actually makes us want the thing more. You see, that's how wicked we are. The more we know God says don't, the more we want it. See how helplessly in bondage to sin we are. By nature, we're dead in trespasses and in sins. And that's how we continue unless we're born of the Spirit of God. Unless God changes our hearts and makes us willing to turn from our pride and rebellion and to depend upon Christ without money and without price, the one who bore the sin of many. And then we begin to want to serve God. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. It is the forgiven man who has any desire from the heart to love and to serve God. You see, if you're not a Christian, You're in love with sin, and only God can deliver you. Only the Son of God can make you free and deliver you from your pride and love of darkness and of sin, so that you desire to trust Christ alone. Are you born again of the Spirit of God? But then thirdly, if you are a Christian, beware of falling back into settling for a knowledge of the law and not keeping up communion with Christ the Saviour. You see, if we don't walk closely with Christ, if we become negligent and we backslide and we become stagnant in our hearts and the love of Christ no longer thrills us, knowing the law of God will not stop us sinning. We will sin, and we'll sin badly. We need to know what the law of God says to know how to express our love to the Redeemer, the proper form and channels to direct our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need constant refreshment in the knowledge of Christ and of His grace toward us, so as to desire conformity to Him rather than sin. See that we watch our own hearts against spiritual decay and backsliding, because the knowledge of what is right on its own will not enable us to do it. We need fellowship with Christ, and the love of Christ, love toward Christ for His love to us, in order to truly desire conformity to His law. Draw me, and we will run after thee. Amen.